Your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 15 for our first reading. Acts chapter 15, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, Except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles. And they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, After this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore, my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner, The apostles and elders and brethren, send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying, You must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent, therefore, Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which, if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Fare ye well. So, when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. And after they had tarried there a space, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. So we have in Acts chapter 15 at the beginning part. Remember that Paul and Barnabas have already completed that first missionary journey, and they have come back, and here they are again now in Antioch. They have given their report, and now certain of the brethren that believed from Judea came into Antioch, and they heard all that was going on there, and they had a question for the two men that were sent out and for the rest of the church there. These Gentiles that were converted under your ministry over there in Asia Minor, let me ask you this, were they circumcised and did you instruct them to keep the law of Moses? Paul and Barnabas said no, that they did not do those things. Now, by law here, we're not talking about the Ten Commandments. By law, we're talking about those statutes, ordinances, and judgments that would keep Jews and Gentiles separate. Now, remember that the Ten Commandments are for all men in all places. But it was not for Gentiles particularly, not being a part of Israel, to keep those laws of separation and sacrificial laws and so on. And so the law that is being spoken of here in Acts chapter 15, whether you have instructed the Gentiles to keep these laws or not, are those standards of separation and sacrifice, what we typically call the Mosaic ceremonial law. Did you instruct them to keep those laws? And they said, no, we did not. Circumcision in this chapter is set as the title over all of that kind of practice. Did you circumcise them? Did you instruct them to keep all of these statutes? And, of course, the answer comes back no, and there arose a disagreement between them. Now, I want you to muse with me for a moment, think, meditate with me for a moment on what is going on here. You have some revelation that has taken place to Peter and to Paul, both, about Gentiles. It is not as explicit in Paul as it is in Peter, but we believe that by this point in their ministry, both of them have received enough information from God as inspired apostles that we are now going to change the way people worship in the New Testament. Remember that that must come through an inspired oracle. And so Peter has received what? He's received that vision with the sheet. He's gone into Cornelius. He's eaten food with him. He's been accused of that. He's already given his defense. We believe that the Apostle Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles, has some kind of similar information. This is why he's practicing as he is. Let's also not be so hard on the brethren who, for the last 1,500 years, have observed these things. This is a legitimate difficulty. This is not simply somebody being pinched, somebody being, you know, a killjoy, a wet blanket, or something like that. This is a legitimate concern. And so how will it be settled? Well, first, there is a public disputation held in Antioch. And they recognize, after some disputing there, that they are not able to answer that question. They're not able to answer it themselves. And so what do they do? Well, again, I'm going to refer back to Acts chapter 1 and speak to you about how the Lord Jesus Christ has ordered His church. And so here's what he instructed them to do. This is the practice that they had already followed in the Jewish church. So it seems then they're going to bring that directly into the New Testament, that they're going to get the greatest amount of minds possible on this dispute so that they can come to some kind of authoritative decision as to what to do. And so they say, let's go up to Jerusalem and let's confer with the apostles and elders there. Notice it is not just apostles. It's apostles and elders. They meet together then in Acts chapter 15 here as what some have called a synod, what some have called a general assembly. Of course, those are all anachronistic terms, but they do meet as a court, as a body, a judicial body of the church to decide a matter that could not be decided by those who were in Antioch, by those teachers, preachers, prophets, as they are called, that were in Antioch, by those elders there. So up they go to Jerusalem then. And when they come to Jerusalem, let us also notice that there is there's a certain party, a certain set of guys there that are a part of the assembly. It says that they believed and they were Pharisees. Now think about that for a moment. Think about this mixture of the people that made up this synod in Jerusalem. Remember what the word Pharisee means, right? The word Pharisee means divided out. Comes from the Hebrew parash, which means to divide. They considered themselves the separated ones, right? They were the separated ones. As a matter of fact, the Pharisees looked upon the rest of the people, even of their own country, as the people of the land. That's what they called them. The people of the land, the common folk. So notice that in this assembly at Jerusalem, there are apostles and elders. There are those others that are called prophets, such as Silas and so on. And then there are those other guys that are called Pharisees that believed. Can I just stop for a moment and make an observation? They didn't think that they needed separate communions because they held separate views. The church in these early days had a greater idea that they were able to exist together, very often in a much better example than what we have for ourselves or of ourselves, among ourselves. They had different viewpoints, yet they managed to come together to make a decision. And so, what does this look like? It looks a lot like a church court, doesn't it? They come together. There's a guy that seems to be moderating the meeting. That would be James. They're taking testimony from the brethren. They took testimony from Peter. They took testimony from Paul and Barnabas. Then there was a time when they had some deliberation. They discussed among themselves. We don't hear all of those words that are said. We have an inspired account which gives us everything that we need to understand that they came together in a synodical fashion, in a church court kind of fashion, to make a judicial decision that would be binding on all of the churches. This is where we get our Presbyterian form of government, at least one of the places of Scripture to which we point. When we get to chapter 16 and we read verse 4 of chapter 16, we're going to find out that the letters that they sent out are decrees to be kept by all the churches. There is an authority there. There's something that the Lord had given them. And notice that they do not act as inspired organs. They act instead as a collection, a colloquy of ministers and elders doing that work. It would have been easy if this were to proceed as an inspired authoritative body for Peter to stand up or for Paul to stand up and say, wait a minute now, I'm an inspired apostle. Here's how the cow's going to eat the cabbage. Sorry, that's a Texas phrase. But they don't do that. They deliberate. They discuss. James, as the moderator, gives what he believes to be the judgment of the whole, citing Amos chapter 9, verses 11 and 12. To this give witness all the prophets that this is nothing other than the building up of the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. Now, what does that mean? The building up of the tabernacle of David. Well, what did the Jewish monarchy look like in those days? It looked like the tabernacle of David had fallen down, is what it looked like. The men that were ruling over the nation as Jews were not really Jews at all. They were not a part of the nation. They were hybrids, half-breeds from outside. They were really outsiders. Oh, they were acquainted with Judaism. You remember what Paul says to Agrippa, I know you know the prophets. But Agrippa was not a son of David. The Hasmoneans were not Davidic. It looked as if the tabernacle of David had fallen down in these first century days. And what does James say when he speaks to the multitude? He says, or when he speaks to the assembly there, he says, this is nothing other than God raising up that tabernacle of David. How is it being raised up? It's being raised up in the kingdom of Jesus Christ as all are coming to Him. This is the raising up of the tabernacle of David. It's nothing other than that. And they hear James' words and they all give their consent. These Gentiles are now coming into the church and we have no right to make them Jews, to circumcise them and to tell them to keep the laws of separation, to be separated as we were as Jews. This is not what the Lord intended when He said that He's going to raise up the tabernacle of David. The raising up of the tabernacle of David is exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ said, that His house is going to be a house for all nations. And so they are all going to come. And they're all going to take part. So that is in brief what goes on there in the first. Well, we've covered quite a few verses in that. That's all the way down through about verse 17 or so. That the residue of men might seek after the Lord and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord who doeth all these things. Quoting again from Amos 9. Okay, so what do they do? Remember what they did. They met together. They took testimony. They deliberated. They heard from the Scripture. And then what did they do? They made a decision. And the decision that they made was to put some strictures upon the Gentiles, but not the law of Moses, not the separation laws, not the dietary laws, not the sacrificial law. None of those things. Actually, they said there are four things that the Gentiles need to take care of. And at first glance, I think you will probably agree with me that these four things are strangely unrelated at first blush. Meat sacrificed to idols, things strangled, blood, fornication. Okay, so just looking at that, doing our theological work on those four things, meat sacrificed to idols. Now, we know for a fact that the Apostle Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, and then also in Romans chapters 14 and 15, speaks about meat sacrificed to idols actually being a part of the menu of the Christian. things strangled. We know that that's a dietary law, that something must be properly, blood must be properly let out of the animal before it can be used. From blood, not drinking or eating blood, because that should be poured out unto God in the killing of any animal for food. So those two things are more dietary law. And then from fornication, well, fornication, that's the seventh commandment. Directly, that's for all men of all times. How is it that those four seemingly disparate things relate? What is the common denominator there? I think it's very clear. Once we put a little mental juice to it and understand the history of what's going on here, Jerusalem Synod is speaking against any form of idolatry. Stay away from that. Those four things all went on in the idol worship of the nations. So stay away from that. Stay away from meat sacrificed to idols. That will be offensive to your Jewish brethren. Stay away from things strangled and from blood. That will be offensive to your Jewish brethren. Moses is still being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. They're still going to be partaking of those things. So don't be overtly offensive or unnecessarily offensive to your Jewish brethren. You are one body. And so the apostles are going to suspend liberties for a time. The apostles and elders that came together in Jerusalem. You know that every particular authoritative body must have that kind of freedom from time to time for the good of the whole, to suspend liberties. And then the last one, fornication. Well, that was part of the idol worship. And so what is being enjoined upon the Gentiles is that they should do some separation work. Separate themselves from all of that idol worship of their past and set themselves apart unto Jesus Christ in the house of David. That's what they're supposed to do. And that will not be offensive to their Jewish brethren. And they are to work with the sensibilities of their Jewish brethren along those lines. Now that, I think, is a cogent understanding of what is put upon them from the synod at Jerusalem. And so, notice it says that it pleased the apostles and elders. It seemed good to us and to the Holy Ghost to put no such things upon you except these few things. And so then, Barnabas and Paul and two men, Justus and Silas, they go back to Antioch and they bring these letters and they comfort the brethren with them. And notice also the great profitability that takes place, the great advancement. Because when the church of God obeys what God tells her, she can expect to flourish in every age. And by flourishing, I don't mean she's going to get a bigger building and a gym. What I mean by that is she's going to flourish spiritually. She's going to advance in her devotion to God. She's going to advance in her obedience to Him. And she's going to enjoy those consummate blessings that attend those things. Oh, sometimes in some ages, the church is blessed in this world, materially. And that's true. And then in other ages, she is blessed spiritually only. Right? And her estate in this world becomes very small, very difficult, perhaps fraught with much affliction and persecution. And yet, even in such times as those, she advances. She advances spiritually because the Lord is pleased to cause her to advance. All right, so then finally in the chapter, we come to this last section here. Notice that Paul and Barnabas, Silas and Justus, they stay in Antioch for quite some time. Judas? Yeah, Judas, not Justus. Judas and Silas, Paul and Barnabas, they stay in Antioch for quite some time teaching the brethren. And then it is after quite some time of teaching, Paul says to Barnabas, let's go see how our churches that we planted over in Asia Minor are doing. And it is at this point we see one of the first separations in the church. John Mark, who is, by the way, Barnabas's relative. Barnabas says, let's bring John with us again, John Mark. Paul says, I don't think so. He departed from us the last time, and we're not given really all the reasoning, but he departed from us last time and did not go with us to the work. I don't want to take him. And there arose a sharp dissension among them such that Barnabas and Mark ended up going to Cyprus. Paul took Silas with him, and notice, please notice, they were commended by the brethren to the grace of God. That is, they were sent out again from Antioch. Just like they were at the first, they were sent out again because Paul behaves himself, what? As a man under authority, even though an inspired apostle. So they are commended to the work. And now we begin in chapter 16, Lord willing, this afternoon, Paul's second missionary journey, which begins in Asia Minor and then goes through Macedonia and then comes south into Thessalonica and so on. So first Asia Minor, all the way out west, Bithynia and so on, and then from there into Macedonia, and then all the way down into Achaia, and then back toward home. All right. Well, thus ends the reading then of Acts chapter 15.